Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Summit Church podcast. At the end of this episode, be sure to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel to catch more content that will encourage you in your journey with Jesus. And if this message inspires you, share it with a friend. I hope the next few minutes will be a blessing to you. Enjoy.
There's a rite of passage for everybody who attends the public school system. It is to go to a Scholastic book fair. Do you remember these? If you went to school between the 1970s and today, or know a kid who did, then you experienced the Scholastic book fair. Such a fun time, a heavy nostalgia for me. Here is a catalog from when I was in school, like the early 2000s. It's pretty interesting. You got Harry Potter for like $5. Some NSYNC merchandise was not really my thing personally. Holes was a classic book for me personally. So much good stuff happening. If you've been to the book fair, you know it's a whole event. They send you home with the catalog. You circle dozens of things. And then, at least in my household, that's when the negotiating began. Are my parents going to fund this excursion? And so you have to figure out what you wanted. My parents were usually good for like $5 to $10. More than some people, less than others. I definitely had to be thrifty when I got to the bookstore. The first test of wisdom is if I was going to remember my mother's warning. You better not come home with anything besides books from this book fair, because the book fair has a lot more than just books. They have posters and pens and spy kits and science experiment kits. And my parents were not interested in funding any of that. So the first test of wisdom, am I going to listen to Rhonda's warning? And typically I did. The second test of wisdom, of course, is what are you actually going to spend your money on, right? And for me and most other kids, this was actually the first time you had money in your pocket and essentially no adult supervision. Like, it felt like ultimate freedom. I can buy whatever I want. For me, you would go, choices seemed unlimited. So for me, Harry Potter or Percy Jackson, A Series of Unfortunate Events or the Goosebumps series, Nancy Drew or the Hardy Boys. For me, and maybe for you too, it began that never-ending journey of trying to decide, what am I going to read, listen to, what am I going to consume? And when you're young, you don't really think about it. But as you get older, you start to realize that those choices are maybe a lot less benign than we might have thought. What's obvious to us now maybe was not obvious to us at the book fair. What we read and what we listen to, they shape us. So today, for followers of Jesus, for those of you in this room, the question is, how do we balance finding wisdom from the world around us with the wisdom that we receive in our faith? Today, as we close out our series on wisdom, we're going to be answering exactly that. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit. If we've not met before, welcome in. I'm glad you've joined us. This series has meant to be a practical look at how do you organize all the different types of wisdom that are available to us today. I mean, it can be overwhelming at times. Over these past 3 weeks, we have been using the wisdom pyramid that's behind me, the wisdom pyramid, to organize the different options available to us today. So it's a riff on that classic food pyramid. At the bottom is where we should be consuming the majority of our wisdom. And as we move up, you should be consuming less and less. So we covered our foundation, which is God's word. We seek wisdom here as we look back at how God has been faithful to his people over the ages, ultimately showing itself in the life of Jesus. Then we have the church. This makes up the community of Christians locally and globally. We find wisdom here when we open God's word together, when we know each other better in community, when we learn from the church through the ages. Last week, Pastor Ryan talked about the wisdom that we can find in nature, what it reveals about God's character and his ultimate plan for creation. And we actually kicked off the series in week one looking at media that takes up that smallest part of the triangle. Rightfully so. That should be the smallest place we're drawing our wisdom from. And then today, we conclude our series filling in that middle section that we've called knowledge. This section of the pyramid is kind of a catch-all term for all the wisdom, knowledge, and perspectives that come from people outside of our faith who don't share the same faith commitments that we do. These are things that we might consume through reading or listening. I'm thinking of authors, poets, philosophers, musicians, even like podcast hosts, all the different places where we might have wisdom offered to us. So as followers of Jesus, if that's true for you, our foundation, has to be Jesus, as we see it in his word and in his church. We should absolutely be reading things that encourage us in our faith. That's why the pyramid starts how it does. To move forward in today's message, the foundation has to be clear. But what do we do with those voices and opinions that have some people said and labeled are secular, but might still hold wisdom for us? What do we do with wisdom that comes from people who don't share our beliefs? Well, there's a couple of different responses that I tend to see from Christians. I can really sympathize with both. One option is to isolate. And in a way, I get this. There's a legitimate concern about what might be influencing us or our kids. So one option, just isolate almost completely. Only listen to people we already agree with. It's the safest. Only watch shows, read books, and listen to music that is explicitly Christian. That's one option. And the other option, or the flip side of that, is some Christians embrace seemingly almost everything. This tends to be, in my experience, an overcorrection for people who grew up in like a really strict, fundamentalist, hyper-conservative home. And I understand this too. They have kept their faith. It has morphed and changed. But they are not interested in anything that looks like it would limit an outside voice. And so instead, they pull from lots of different sources. Sometimes you might argue too many sources. So for us today, is there a middle way? What I want to try to do is to chart that course, to show us this, how when our foundation of wisdom is clear, as Christians, we can seek and find wisdom almost anywhere, and then use that as a way to connect with our neighbors, to build bridges with people who have different beliefs than we do. Now, you might not find yourself in either of those Christian camps that I identified. Your faith commitments might be minimal or non-existent. My question for you today, where do you go for wisdom? Do you try to embrace wisdom widely? Do you have a go-to source? Today, what I hope happens is you'll hear what walking in the way of Jesus offers and see that following Jesus does not mean that you can't pull from other sources of wisdom, but instead, what we're offered is a way to filter and organize wisdom. Instead of being limiting, following Jesus becomes a lens through which wisdom becomes clear. That's our goal for today. So we're going to start with a text from the Apostle Paul. If you don't know Paul, Paul is a leader of the early church, an apostle. And so his responsibility is to help Christians mature, to plant new churches in new areas, and then to go to people of different backgrounds and beliefs and show them how what Jesus has done is good news for them. Okay, and so being a Christian in the first century could be really interesting because at best, the outside world said, what you believe is really bizarre. But at worst, they said, what you believe is actually a threat to our society. So it could be a really tough thing to be a Christian in the first century. So Paul writes to this church in Colossae. It's a very spiritually diverse town. It kind of reminds me of living in an urban city today, just surrounded by people with all types of different beliefs. And so Paul writes to the church there to encourage them. What does it look like to live among people who believe radically differently than you do? We're going to be in Colossians, or chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says this, "Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everybody." We can kind of think of it like this. In verse 5, Paul gives us the what, and then in verse 6, he gives us the how. So let's break down these two verses. Verse 5, that first phrase there, we get the theme of our entire series, live wisely, okay? And then the second phrase kind of tells us what Paul is expecting of his people. Live wisely among those who are not believers. So Paul does not see following Jesus as this isolated activity where you never are interacting with people who believe differently than you do. Instead, he says, live wisely among those who are non-believers in what? Make the most of every opportunity. Your translation might say, redeem the time. This phrase only occurs one other time in the Bible. It's in the story of Daniel. If you know the story of Daniel, he's a Jewish transplant living in Babylon, around people who don't believe anything like what he believes. So clearly, Paul is using this to show living wisely among non-believers is the goal, not apart from it. And that's good news for you and I because most of us work, go to school, and live with neighbors who have a wide range of beliefs and ideas about the world. So quoting Daniel here, Paul is kind of winking at the people who know and catch the language, and he's just saying, listen, God has always had followers who live among different types of people. Here's how you actually do it. Verse 6, Paul gives us the recommendations. How do we live wisely? Verse 6, that first phrase, let your conversation be gracious. Okay, this part we get. Like, this is a typical Christian encouragement. It's great to be reminded of that, especially in this climate. Christians should be known for having gracious conversations. This is like, I was ready for that, Paul. The second phrase that throws me off, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. That just didn't quite seem right when I first read it. That's not typically what I read in the Bible. Like, I'm used to people saying things like, hey, like, hard truth is hard truth. I just tell it like it is. But Paul has in mind how someone's going to receive it, how it's going to hit people when you have certain conversations. What does Paul mean here when he says, let your conversations be attractive? Attractive is what we call a dynamic translation. All that means is when they translate it, they give us the idea, not word for word. So what does the Greek say? Like, what does it literally say? The Greek translation is literally, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. All right, this is a wisdom test here. Don't look at anybody. Don't elbow anybody. What do we call food that isn't seasoned? Don't look at anybody. Don't elbow anybody. What do we call food that isn't seasoned or salted well? We say it is? It's bland. Good job. That was a wisdom test. And for the most part, I saw no one elbowing, no one talking about any cooking on the drive home. No, listen, but you've had food. You're like, a little bit of salt would have helped this a little bit. A little bit of paprika, maybe something would have helped. So if that's what Paul is getting at, let your conversations be seasoned with salt. He's imploring the believers living in a diverse space, don't let your conversations be boring. Let them be interesting, lively, and colorful to a non-believing world. Paul is envisioning here that as we are living amongst a diverse world, people are going to be curious about your faith and your life. Paul says, be ready to engage with them. Be anything but bland. What does that look like? Practically, what does that look like? Most commentators argue that in Paul's day, this idea of seasoning your conversations with salt implied being witty or winsome. Winsome or witty. Some of y'all had a spiritual gift and didn't even know it yet. Like, can God use your wittiness? Listen, on the way in, I didn't know I was going to say this. On the way in, we're collecting stuff for Flourish Furniture Bank. So we have pillows and linen. Someone walks in with pillows. I said, oh, you brought some pillows. That's awesome. They said, yeah, we brought pillows. We heard you were preaching, so. Listen, I can't even be mad at that. That was so quick. Now, I don't know if that's what Paul had in mind when he said, season your words with salt. It kind of hurt. Most of y'all are awake, so listen. Being witty might not be a spiritual gift, but the idea that Paul has in mind here is being ready to engage with a world who already disagrees with you and doing so in a way that meets them on common ground. So how do we actually do this and why? Paul tells us in that final phrase of verse 6 to have the right response for everybody. Paul assumes people are going to have conversations and questions about your faith, how you live, why you live it. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready to have a conversation on their terms? How do we have conversations that are full of hope and grace for our neighbors? Well, we can look at Paul and how he does it. Paul always finds himself in the public square, talking with people of all different backgrounds. And do you know that often what he will do is quote authors, poets, and philosophers to make his points? Yeah, sometimes the Bible actually quotes outside voices to make a point clear. Check out how he actually does it. A couple of examples. Acts 17, 27 and 28, Paul says this. God's purpose was for the nations to seek after him and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. This is the first quote. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, quote two, we are his offspring. So Paul actually quotes two pagan poets who don't believe what he believes. Actually, the first quote is from a poem originally addressing Zeus. That Zeus, like lightning bolt Zeus. Paul uses that language, common phrases and ideas, and say, no, I can help you understand what I'm getting at. He takes ideas and phrases from the culture and uses them as a bridge. It would do no good for Paul to quote the Old Testament. They don't see it as relevant or interesting. We're in Athens when Paul quotes this. He's standing before philosophers. So who does he quote? philosophers and playwrights. Paul is basically saying, your poets already proved my point. I'll let them argue for me. This is Paul seasoning his conversation with salt, making it attractive to his neighbors. We see it again in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Here's the quote. Bad company corrupts good morals. Another well-known saying from like 300 years before Paul from a Greek play. This is Paul seasoning his conversation with salt. Paul shows us how to be graceful, thoughtful, and hopeful in our conversations by being familiar with what the contemporary world around us is talking about, what they find interesting and influential. Today, it can feel overwhelming. There's so many choices to choose from. It's like being back at that Scholastic book fair. Like, what am I going to spend my $10 on? What am I going to be consuming and reading and listening to? This is where the wisdom pyramid becomes an invaluable tool. If we can throw it back on the screen. If we have a foundation of wisdom through God's word and his church, we don't have to be afraid of outside voices. Jesus becomes a lens through which wisdom becomes clear. The more we live and breathe in the world of Scripture, the better we can find and notice ideas and say, oh yeah, I can use that. That's an interesting idea. That reminds me of a conversation I had with a friend last week. We can begin building those bridges, finding common ground. Now, absolutely, there has to be discernment. There has to be discernment on what we consume. We get that discernment from the Holy Spirit. We get reminded of that discernment in God's word. We receive discernment as we surround ourselves with other believers. Absolutely, there are voices that have nothing to offer. They're only negative. They only tear down. If you try to build your own personal wisdom pyramid using the culture's wisdom as your foundation, good luck. It's always changing. It's unpredictable and unstable. Our goal is not that. Our goal is to have a sure foundation in God's word and then supplement with wisdom that we can find all over the place to use as a bridge for our non-believing neighbors. So how do we actually do that? We do it by casting a wide net for wisdom. Cast a wide net for wisdom by reading, listening widely, far and wide, with new voices and new perspectives. What does this do for us? I think it does a couple of things. One, helps us build bridges. We just saw this in the Apostle Paul. Paul knows Scripture so well that when he hears ideas from the culture, quotes, he says, I can use that. Or that's a point of connection. Or that reminds me of something that Jesus taught. I'm going to use that, and I'm going to let their poets and their writers prove my point for me. Casting a wide net for wisdom helps us build bridges with all types of people. And when we do that, we can fulfill Paul's command to live wisely among those who don't believe. Paul knew the ideas and concerns of his day, and he uses them to find common ground. Okay, the second thing casting a wide net for wisdom does helps keep us humble and curious. We don't have it all figured out, and Christians need to embrace this posture of humility. I always find it ironic that sometimes as Christians, we will refuse to read or listen to things that we know we disagree with, but the hope of our faith expanding and more people coming to know the truth of Jesus requires those people to read and listen to something they currently disagree with. We want them to read our text and our Bible and to hear our sermons. They don't disagree with it right now, or they disagree with it right now. So if our faith expanding requires people being humble and curious about what we believe, we need to embody that exact same posture. And when we do that, we're inviting better conversations that are attractive to our neighbors. Don't settle for little caricatures about what they believe and actually read, actually listen, actually hear their heart. And when you do that, you'll be amazed at the common ground that you can find. The third and final thing that casting a wide net for wisdom does is this. It helps us understand the modern human condition. What do I mean? When we read and listen far and wide, we're able to see what people are wrestling with. We get a sense for what's moving the hearts of people. Sometimes the greatest pictures of biblical truth, both the highs and the lows, the dark and the light, sometimes those things are shown to us most clearly in people who don't share our beliefs at all. Somehow, they're still able to paint beautiful pictures that highlight truth we find in Scripture. John Calvin, a pastor from the Reformation, puts it pretty sharply. If we believe that the Spirit of God is the only fountain of truth, we will neither reject nor despise the truth itself, wherever it may appear, unless we wish to insult the Spirit of God. Wisdom, sometimes shows up in the most unexpected of places. It is not our foundation. Our foundation is God's word and his church as revealed in Jesus. But when we have a sure foundation, we're able to find and seek and find wisdom all over the place. And to kind of illustrate this, I wanted to give you some practical examples of places that I have found wisdom outside. Here are a few things that I have found to be unlikely sources of wisdom, highlighting truth in Scripture. One, in the Harry Potter series, we find from the opening chapters to the final scenes, the theme of sacrificial love. They even quote the Bible in some of the most key moments of the story. In Oscar Wilde's The Picture of Dorian Gray, we see what being obsessed with beauty and our image does to us. When the pursuit of pleasure is the highest good, what does that cost us? In George Orwell's 1984, we see how power corrupts and harms when we manipulate the truth. In Cormac McCarthy's Blood Meridian, we find ourselves basically in the Book of Judges if it were set in the Wild West. It is insane, and it shows us what happens when humanity is left to its own devices. If philosophy is more your speed, then in Friedrich Nietzsche, we can see how a world that believes in the death of God is left seeing morality as little more than just personal taste. Okay, if books aren't your thing, but TV shows are, we can find wisdom in shows like Ted Lasso, where over and over we see love for enemies and compassion in the face of hostility. Or on the flip side, very opposite, a show like Breaking Bad highlights how sin corrupts and transforms us until people become unrecognizable from who they were originally. Or if music is more your speed, then we can look to artists like Bob Dylan, Bruce Springsteen, or Billie Holiday, who wrote some of the most well-known protest songs of all time, calling out injustice and highlighting experiences that Christians should care about. That's just a quick sample of places where wisdom can be found. Areas where you can build common ground with our neighbors. Those are not the foundation of wisdom. But when your foundation is sure, then you're able to see, actually, they're highlighting something in their song, in their art, in their book that is true in Scripture. And then when we're having conversations with our neighbors, we can be gracious and attractive in those moments. I'm sure you have your own examples of places you've gone and unexpected wisdom has shown up. When you know the wisdom that's found in Jesus and in his word, it becomes a lens where wisdom all over the place is highlighted. Casting a wide net for wisdom allows us to be Christians who fulfill Paul's command. Live wisely, have conversations that are full of grace and are attractive to an unbelieving world, and be ready to respond to them. When we do all this with a foundation of Jesus, his word, and his church, then the wisdom that we find everywhere else only highlights the ultimate wisdom in Jesus. So why do we need something like the wisdom pyramid? Because without a baseline of wisdom that we find in God's word, it just becomes a free-for-all. It just becomes a matter of personal taste, but the wisdom pyramid helps us avoid that. When we organize wisdom in this way, when our foundation is clear, we can seek and find wisdom all over the place. In some of the most unexpected places, and that might just be a bridge to our unbelieving neighbors. It might be the first step in them coming to know the ultimate wisdom found in Jesus. You know, the goal of this series has not been to exclude a bunch of sources of wisdom, but instead help us organize them. It's like just like the Scholastic Book Fair, it seems like the choices are unlimited. How are you going to spend that currency? What are you going to consume, read, and listen to? When we put this tool in place, when it's not just a free-for-all, if it's just a free-for-all, it feels chaotic. But when we actually use the wisdom found in this pyramid, we can trade chaos for clarity. And that's good news. Let's pray. Lord, in a time where so many voices offer wisdom, help us discern where your truth resides. Quiet our souls in this age of distraction. Guide our hearts with your evergreen wisdom. As you have led your people in the past, lead us now through this sea of opinions. Guide us around pitfalls and unseen snares until we come to see your wisdom with clarity. God of wisdom, let us not be fooled by the latest trends. Instead, may we rest with confidence in your word that endures. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.